Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, reading from verse 39. In the first half of the chapter, Luke has spoken of the announcement, first of all, of the birth of John the Baptist, and secondly, of the birth of Jesus Christ. And now the narrative continues with Mary's actions. So Luke chapter 1 from verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbours and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, No, he shall be called John. But they said to her, There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, What kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. May God bless the reading of his holy gospel. Our text this evening is found in the chapter from which we read, and verses, so Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. Here we are on the evening of Christmas Eve, looking forward in various ways to tomorrow. We have the various plans, and yet, of course, the centre of it all is this good news from so long ago, more than 2,000 years ago now. We look back and we see indeed God, our Saviour. And of course, joy is one of those words that gets used so much about Christmas. Happy Christmas, joyful Christmas. But the reason for that joy is not something in us, but something that God has done outside of us. Is the fact that God sent his Son. And so this evening, to look for a little while at Mary, her song, and of course her Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here this interaction between these two relatives, Elizabeth, who is very old, and Mary, who is fairly young, a young woman of marriageable age, who has not yet been married. Elizabeth, with all this experience, and indeed all this heartache through her life of wanting a child, doing all they could, and she and her husband Zacharias just couldn't. And now God has given her this child in his mercy and his grace. And Mary, who has been told that she will be the mother of the Messiah, has gone to stay with Elizabeth. Given that Mary was a young woman in that era who wasn't yet married, she had been living with her parents, and for various reasons it would have been a bit difficult. But she knew somehow that, well, she knew because of the angel's word, that Elizabeth would be able to sympathise in some way. Elizabeth was herself expecting a child. Elizabeth may very well have been someone that she'd known very well growing up, and she knew that this was this caring, loving older woman who would be able to help her in this difficult time. And so she comes to see, to stay with Elizabeth for 3 months. And we see here, first of all, the recognition. We see, secondly, the rejoicing. And thirdly, the redemption in which that joy is founded. Recognition, rejoicing, and redemption. And first of all, recognition. Now, as I said, Mary must have known in some way that Elizabeth would be sympathetic and welcoming. What she didn't realise was just how welcoming she would be. Because Mary has travelled, and we're not told where she went to, just that she went into the hill country of Judah, up in the hills, away from people, in a more secluded area, to stay with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Zacharias, being a priest, he would have had a fairly good income, so he's probably got a fairly good little villa up in the hills. Perfect place for a young mother to spend some time. And so she arrives there and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And she couldn't wait to tell Elizabeth the news in one sense, but perhaps she was apprehensive in another. And yet, the first person to react here had not yet been born. It was John the Baptist. Now, we are told that John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So John the Baptist was already filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit after John's reaction. Now we hear people talking today about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's a biblical term, it's used here. But when we see it in Luke, Luke very often uses it to refer to people who are prophesying, people who receive a message from God. But also at this point we see the result of John being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an unborn child. And he, filled with the Holy Spirit, recognises that someone special, in fact the person who his whole life is all about, has just arrived. And that is another unborn child, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she recognises what's going on. She realises this isn't just some random movement of the baby, but this is something special. That John is reacting in joy and adoration and worship to the fact of Mary's childhood. Now, it may very well be that Mary had sent a letter ahead, in fact she probably would have, saying, I'm going to have a baby, can I come and stay with you? So the knowledge that Mary was pregnant was probably not a matter of special knowledge given by God. But who the baby was, well, that very much was a matter of that sudden realization at this point. Who is there? And it revolves, first of all, not about Mary, but about the Lord Jesus. Mary is blessed because of who her son is. She is blessed because she is the mother of the Messiah. The people were waiting, they were longing, they were expecting. God is going to send a deliverer, a saviour. And here, John and Elizabeth realise what this means. And more than that, Elizabeth realises exactly who the Messiah is. You see these words in verse 43. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now if you look at Luke's Gospel and you look at the use of the word Lord in those first couple of chapters, it's used in only one way. It's used of God. So we read, for example, Luke 2:9, an angel of the Lord stood around. Verse 63 of this chapter, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. And all this comes from the way that the Bible was translated, the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek. The Jews would not speak that name of God, that name that's referred to. Older writers will use Jehovah, modern ones tend to say Yahweh. We're not sure how it's pronounced simply because the Jews won't say it. And even in the first century, they still wouldn't say it. And so when it came to translating the Hebrew Bible, rather than transliterating, just writing the letters, they used the word that they said instead of that covenant name of God. And it was the word Adonai, Lord. And so when we see this, the mother of my Lord, Elizabeth isn't just saying that Jesus is someone who is more important than her. She's not even saying that Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David. She is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is true Almighty God. She believes in the incarnation, and she does so because of this revelation by the Holy Spirit. This is God with us. Now that great hymn of Mr. Wesley, I think Charles Wesley is probably the only man who gets away with using incomprehensibly in a hymn. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. You can't wrap your head around the incarnation. It is literally mind-blowing. It is amazing. God became a man. God entered into our world. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. And it's Elizabeth who realizes it at this point. This child that my kinswoman Mary is going to give birth to, this is God. And therefore Mary's position to her is such an exalted one. Not because of anything in Mary, but because Mary has been chosen to be the mother of the Lord. It's just as anyone who is brought into the royal household, you have
nannies and such like looking after royal children, and they become very important people. Not because of anything in them, but because of the work that they do. And Mary is a very important person because of the work that God gave her to do. And therefore Elizabeth looks at, here's Elizabeth. Elizabeth is considerably older. Elizabeth is married to a priest. That is, to a member of the aristocracy. Because that's what the priests had become in first century Judah. They were the aristocrats. They were this hereditary priesthood who were responsible for the worship of God, for the temple, and they were incredibly important. And so Elizabeth, socially speaking, in the eyes of the world, is much more important than Mary. But here she's saying, I am not worthy to be compared to you, Mary, because of what God has chosen you to do. And this is, she says, such a blessing, such a marvel, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. But she should have such a guest in her house. Humanly speaking, of course, Elizabeth's more important. But from God's perspective, because of what God is doing, Mary is more important. And Elizabeth might have been upset that her younger relative, who was much less important than her, humanly speaking, was being honoured above her, but instead she is humble and gracious and welcoming. Because again, being filled with the Holy Spirit gives her this deep humility, this deep gratitude, and causes her to praise God and to pronounce this blessing, blessed is she who believed. Because Mary is here shown most wonderfully as the believer. She believed God. God promised to her. And she did not stagger at it, but she believed and trusted God. And because she trusted, then through her would come all these blessings, these things that were told her from the Lord. Recognition of God's grace coming through Mary and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who Christ is, that he is God over all, blessed forever. And secondly, we see the rejoicing. The rejoicing. Mary speaks these poetical words, this great song that's known historically as Magnificat, from that, the Latin for my soul magnifies. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. Now this is straight up Hebrew poetry. And one of the great characteristics of Hebrew poetry is parallelism. So you have these lines that are parallel to one another. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. Soul and spirit here are equivalent. They're parallel. It's just adding these two lines together to emphasize things. Another aspect of Hebrew language is that repetition emphasizes. That's why, of course, when God is called holy, 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 it emphasizes he is perfectly holy. That's why you have the Holy of Holies in the temple. It's emphasizing this point, emphasizing that she is glorifying God in her joy, that she is rejoicing in God. And she speaks of God as her Saviour. Mary is, again, she is an example to believers. She is one who trusts in the salvation of God, that God will deliver his people, that God will save his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus, through the Messiah whom he has sent. And she does have a special blessing. We Protestants are often quite wary of saying that Mary is someone special, simply because we've got Roman Catholics who have gone to such amazingly unbiblical extremes in saying she's someone special. Now, she is not the Queen of Heaven, but she is the Mother of our Lord. She is the one by whom and of whom Jesus came. She is his mother in everything that that means. She carried him. She gave birth to him. She nursed him. She looked after him through all his wondrous childhood, as the hymn writer puts it. And God has indeed, she thinks of herself, like, of her lowly state. She is nobody special in herself. She is an ordinary young woman from an ordinary background, with an ordinary family. She's not someone who has been specially shown to be amazing from her youth. She's not somebody with a special talent. She's an ordinary person who believes in God. She's an ordinary believer, a worshipper. And she views herself in relation to God that she is his maidservant. She is a servant. That her place is to serve God, and yet God has given her this amazing position, this amazing role to play in his redeeming work. And therefore, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, she says. Doesn't mean that we have to do what the Roman Catholics do, and they always speak of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Just means every generation will look at her and say, what a blessing Mary received. And what a blessing has come to us through her, through that believer. Just as we think about Abraham, what blessings have come through Father Abraham. What blessings have come through King David, and what blessings have come through Mary. And so indeed we say that she was blessed indeed. And that blessing was not something that made life easy for her. In many ways quite the reverse. Because it meant that although her family, well certainly, we're not told anything about her parents, but certainly Joseph, Elizabeth and Zacharias were there, they were supportive of her, they understood, they knew. In Nazareth there would be all kinds of gossip, all kinds of remarks. Some people would suggest that she and Joseph had got a bit too friendly before the wedding night. Others would suggest that she had committed adultery. And there would be comments made about the child. And she knew, she would come to know that a sword will pierce your own heart also. That there would be suffering because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And Mary, of course, sympathizes. Now, did she fully understand? Did anyone fully understand until Pentecost? But she saw him despised and rejected. She saw his suffering. She saw him on the cross. She suffered. Being blessed did not mean that she had an easy life. But it meant that she had a life devoted to God. And it meant that she could come back again and again to this fact, God, my Saviour. And she rejoices in God who has done great things. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. But she doesn't stay with herself, she moves on to everybody else, because indeed, Christ has come for all mankind, for people from every tribe, tongue and nation. So she speaks thirdly of the redemption that comes through the Lord Jesus. His mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy. Not his deserved blessings, but his mercy. Because the fear of the Lord is that reverence that bows before him, that has indeed that humble and contrite heart that God does not despise. It is not the fear that runs away from God, but the fear that kneels before him. It's been rightly said that this word, that this phrase, the fear of God, is the Old Testament word for piety. For true religion, true worship of God. And his redemption, his deliverance, his salvation is for his people. for all who believe, who put their trust in him. And it includes a great reversal we see here. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And of course, Mary is the great example of that. This lowly young woman is exalted to be the blessed among women, lifted up by God's mercy and grace. And off there in the palace is King Herod, Herod the Great, hastening to his death. It will be perhaps a few months before Herod is in the ground. And he is dying. And he should know he's dying. And yet he is trying desperately to cling on to power that he will lose. What a fool is the one who tries to hang on to what he cannot keep and therefore loses that which, if he had it, he would never lose. But what a fool Herod was, the proud. And those who are mighty in the eyes of the world, Herod had played the game of politics. He had put himself upon the throne. He had won in the eyes of the world, and yet his life would be a failure in the end, simply because he had to die. And a life that simply terminates and has no thought of the future, that terminates in the present, as a life that will lead not to the life after death, but to everlasting torment. The Bible never uses the word, it's the phrase eternal life of any but the redeemed, any but the saved. All have eternal existence. But that's not the same thing as eternal life. The proud, the imagination of their hearts, I shall be great, says Herod. And here is Mary. Ordinary woman from Nazareth, of all places. No, she will be great because she is little. God's people will be great because they are little in the eyes of the world. Because they are humble. Because they are meek. Because they are the poor in spirit. And he has put down the mighty from their thrones. And every throne in this world, eventually the one occupying, however good, however great, passes on. He exalts the lowly and causes them indeed to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. He has filled the hungry with good things. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be filled. The rich, those who think they have it all in this world and have no thought for the world to come. How can they be filled with God's good things when they say, we are full, we have it all? And it's those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who confess that we have nothing in ourselves, our all is nothing worse, is nothing worth. But he has helped his servant Israel. For all this is in answer and in fulfillment of his promises. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. God has kept his promises. And God will keep those promises that are not yet fulfilled. And that great promise of redemption. And so we see in moving on slightly to the song of Zacharias. What has Christ come? Well, the Lord has come to save us from our sins. And so John, as the prophet, what will John do? He will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He came proclaiming that God has a way of salvation. He came, in the words of the old children's chorus, declaring there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. He came telling people of the grace of God, the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. And to do what? To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To fulfill that great promise of Isaiah chapter 9. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Darkness indeed lies upon the face of the earth. Darkness lies upon the face of the nations, and the shadow of death is everywhere. And yet, the light has shined. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. The light of the knowledge of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself indeed is the light, that true light that lightens every man as coming to the world. To guide our feet into the way of peace. And that, first of all, is the way of peace with God. That being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then it moves on to guide our feet into the way of peace with other people. That God's people strive, as much as lies in them, to live in peace with all people. Now, there are times when it's outside of our control. But God has sent his Son to guide our feet into the way of peace, that we may have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's what Christmas is about. That's what Christ is about. The only way of peace. I have a friend who was a minister in Israel at one point, and he said one of the amazing things was to see Israelis and Palestinians sit down together at the table of the Lord. People whose families, whose ancestors had been at loggerheads, to see them sit down together, all one in Christ Jesus. This is the answer, you see. This is the way of peace. It's peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace, who gave himself for us to reconcile us to God and to bring people from all tribes, tongues and nations together. The hymn writer has put it, all men shall dwell in his marvellous light. Races long severed, his love shall unite. He brings people together. I remember a story told of Bishop Leonard of Singapore during the Second World War. And because he was, when Singapore fell, because he was an Anglican clergyman, an Anglican bishop, the Japanese thought he must know people in important things. He didn't. And so he was tortured. And, of course, eventually Singapore was liberated and he went home, went back to England. And many years later he came back to Singapore for a commemorative service. And there, as he was giving communion to the people there, of course, Anglican church, so communion rail and people coming forward. And as he was distributing communion, he saw a face he recognised in there at the rail. And it was one of his torturers, a man who had viciously beaten him. And the man had come to Christ. And the bishop very simply gave him the bread and the wine. The bishop had forgiven him. Christ had forgiven him. And from being opposed, that man had been an enemy, and he had become a brother. Because that's what Christ does. That's what God does in Christ. He brings people together. Redeemed by his blood, we become one in him, all one in Christ Jesus. And having peace with God, we have peace with one another, we are brought together. Now we remain a mixture, we have remaining sin in us, we have remaining not just flaws but yes sin, and therefore Christians can fall out with one another, but at the last we shall all be one. And in a sense we all are one now. And the great hope for the world is not in conferences, it's not in people sitting down and talking, it is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, it is in his cross, his death, his blood. He is our Redeemer, and his redemption is that full and free salvation that gives us peace with God. And so we see here Mary, and through Mary's words we come to our Lord Jesus, the one who was Mary's Lord and Mary's Son, the one who is gloriously God with us. And let us indeed worship and praise even as Mary did. And all glory be to God on high, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.